And so this is Valentine's season. I thought this week, this month, we would look at love. And I think there's a great place that we can find out a little bit about what God says about love in 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to spend a few weeks in this little chapter. But I want to remind us of something that we found. This is kind of introduction, but last week, if you weren't here, if you were here, this is a review. If you weren't here last week, we talked about fanning the flame of the gifts that we all have. If you're a member of the body of Jesus and you've come to be a child of God, then God has given you specific gifts, tailor-made just for you. God has gifted you. And Paul, talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy there in chapter 4 last week, we looked at this idea of fanning the flame of the gifts that we have. And it was a great message. If you that one we recorded, if you weren't here last week, that's a good message to listen to, fanning the flame of the gift that you have. But I think it's interesting, as I was studying this week, 1 Corinthians 13, that Paul actually talks a lot about our spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, that's a place where Paul actually lists out spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 14, we also see in chapter 14, Paul talking about very clearly, verse 6, gift of revelation, of knowledge, of prophecy, of teaching, and exhortation, of speaking in tongues, and all these sign gifts that Paul describes in chapter 14. So Paul, we're going to study chapter 13. Everybody following, we're on chapter 13. But Paul, interestingly enough, sandwiches chapter 13 in a bigger context of gifts in chapter 12, and then in chapter 14 of spiritual gifts. And indeed, I was reading this week, a lot of commentators, liberal commentators, think that chapter 13 was added later because it's so out of place. There's no way that Paul would break this theme of spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then in chapter 14, and right there in the middle of it, seemingly out of place, is this idea of love, this beautiful chapter of love. But indeed, I think that it's a perfectly placed thing, because the gifts that we're talking about last week, if God has given you a spiritual gift, and he has, if you're a child of God, you may have multiple spiritual gifts, aptitudes, abilities that God has given you for the body of believers. They're not for your own selfish use. They are, after all, for the use to be used to edify the saints. We're all given these gifts, and smack dab in the middle of Paul's largest conversation about spiritual gifts is this idea of love. And I'm not talking about the sort of child love that you get when you're a teenager. That's not what I'm talking about. That's all fine, and I enjoyed love at 13, 14 years old. But for the most part, I'm glad that that's not the kind of love that I think of today when I think of the love that I have for my family, for my wife, for God. We're not talking about childish love here. Indeed, Paul, in this chapter, King James calls it charity, but in the original language, the word love here is a different kind of love. It is agape love. It is God's love that he gives to us in the person of Jesus, and we turn that love back around, this sacrificial kind of love, and we give it to others. And it's a kind of love that lives in the context of walls like this. This kind of love lives in the context of body of believers and friendships that you and I have, and the people that you're sitting beside, the thing that unites us and the thing that drives the gifts that we have is the love that we have for one another. Not this touchy-feely kind of love. And I'm not opposed to touchy-feeling love, and Paul talks about that. There are other kinds of phileo love. I mean, God's Word talks about at least four different kinds of love. Phileo love, eros love. So there are different kinds of love, but this one, agape love. This is the big one. This is the kind of love that is unique to the church. Everybody following that? And so as we're in the middle of a context of gifts, and we're in the middle of the context of how the church relates to one another with these gifts, it's important to note that this whole thing doesn't work unless the center of it is love that we have. Not love for God, consequently, although that's important, but here we're talking about the love that's demonstrated to God and to others in the body of Christ. So before we begin to read, I think that we should be very serious as we study this chapter. I know it's read at every wedding. Every wedding. I mean, did we have that read in our wedding? We had to have. I don't even remember, but it's 99% chance. In your wedding, you'll read it if you're not married, and likely, very likely, it was read in your wedding. But we're not talking about this touchy feeling. This is so important. This is bigger than just sort of, it's love. Hey, nice. Let's make it really decorative and put it on the wall. This is a teaching about how you and I and you and your neighbor and the way that the body of believers in Jesus operates together. This is the groundwork of how we live out life together as a body of believers. What's that look like? Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 13. What does life in a community of believers? It will look different than the kind of life. I liked the show. I'm not putting a stamp on it, but when growing up, my parents liked it, so I always liked the tune for Cheers, where everybody knows your name. You know, I liked that show, and it was so clever. The whole show was taped in this one room. They'd have different, it was so clever. It was unbelievably good how they taped it. It's not a stamp. I don't even know if it's showing anymore. But anyway, so the thing is, it's like where everybody knows your name, dun, 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 and they're always glad you came. Dun, dun. You want to sing it with me? Dun, dun, dun. You want to go where people know, troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Da 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 dum bum. And it's sad when you watch that, and that there are people in this world that they go to the bar for connection. They go to places like that because that's, after all, where everybody knows your name. And I think the reason that is because the church has done a poor job at being a loving community that heals wounds, done a poor job at being the kind of loving church, and we shoot at one another, let alone invite others to come in and experience the presence of God and the healing touch of God and the grace of God. Forget that. Forget about others coming in. We have a tough time at loving one another. Well, I don't like that person. It gets on my nerves. Well, that's fine. They get on your nerves, but you have a responsibility to love them despite the fact that they get on your nerves. Now, very likely, and as we grow, you're going to find people that you don't like. But, you know, that's true at any church. See, you may not like them, but you have to love them. You may not like, it's very likely that you're going to find people that you don't like. Love has nothing to do with like. Love has to do with putting that aside and saying, this is a member of the body of Jesus, and I have a responsibility to this person to show them the kind of love and the kind of grace that God showed me in the middle of all my failures and in the middle of all my stuff. God showed me an abundant amount of grace, and I will do that with others. Now, if that isn't the kind of love that is displayed in this house, then it will be very hard for us to be a church that's reaching its community. If we can't do a good job at loving one another, forget trying to go out there and love others that don't know anything about Jesus, that are full of hypocrisy, full of problems, will never do the job. This is a training ground of being able to say, God, operate in a loving fashion in my life. Change my heart, oh God. So, is everybody on this page with me here? Do you see this is so important? and we need to be a church that is drawing people in because of the love that we have for one another. How will people know that God loves me, but that we love one another? Oh, we do just a terrible job. This is the way that people know. Man, look at that church. They love one another, care for one another. They're doing stuff with one another. There aren't a lot of fights going on at that church. They don't have people leaving that church all the time because they got their toes stepped on. You know what I'm saying? That church is characterized by the love that they have for one another, and that shows up on the streets of Tiffin, Ohio. That's what love does. And that's a tall order in a world where the bar is the place where you see this worked out. No. The church has a responsibility to be the standard for how love operates in a place where there are different people. That person's different. That person, everybody's different. We've talked about it before, but if we're going to grow, you know, that necessarily means that we change. Everybody understands that, right? Because every new person that comes in is different. So every time somebody comes in, it looks different. It's going to feel different, different people. That's part of change. That's part of growth. And part of doing that in the loving community is, man, they're different, but man, isn't that great in Jesus? We can be different and love one another, and we don't have to have the same likes, and we don't have to feel the same way about things, but when it's all said and done, we love one another anyway. What a great testimony of the way that we ought to be. But again, unfortunate, that's the world that models that better than the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I knew it was going to be a long introduction. So we're not going to be long this morning because we're only going to tackle one verse. So we'll see if we can finish this chapter in a month. But for today, one verse. Let's see if we can pull it off. If I speak, let me read the chapter, but we will settle on verse 1. If or though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own interest, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Boy, that's good. How many times we see something, this just hit me, but how many times you see somebody go through a tough time and deep inside you're like, they deserve that, and you're happy? Ah, what an unloving thing. No, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, believes the best about people. It doesn't jump to conclusions. In other words, I can't wait to preach that. I can't wait. So I'm already getting it out of my system a little bit. That's going to be good. Bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Never fails. We try everything on the planet, but love never fails. I love that. But if there are gifts of prophecy, yeah, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, yeah, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect thing comes, the partial things will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think as a child. I reasoned as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then will I know fully, as I also have been fully known. And now abides faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. It's great. Lord, we just invite you, your presence into this place, and ask that the Spirit of God, as we just look at one verse today, that the Spirit of God will be here, that you will convict us where we need convicting. Lord, that your word would go forth powerfully, just as you've promised it would do, and that it would go and plant in hearts today, and that our hearts would be receptive in a way that it falls onto tender soil and bears fruit. Lord, that's our heart's desire today. And we believe right now, we affirm that your word will accomplish its part. And we pray that we would be faithful to accomplish ours. Help us to be tender-hearted, tender soil. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men of angels, interesting verse, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And believe it or not, we could spend 2 weeks just looking at this verse. I got a commentary that spends probably 15 pages on the construction of the if-then construction in the Greek language. 15 pages. So this is very in-depth. But let me just say this so that we could explain. He says, though I speak, or if I speak with tongues of men and of angels. And so he says something very interesting. In the original language, it's worth pointing out. In the original language, there are four kinds of conditional sentences. It depends on what Greek words are used. So there are, in other words, four different ways to say, if this, then this, right? If this happens, then this happens. Four different kinds. So it's very, very detailed language. And some of these, depending on what you see, will mean if this happens, if I continue to, here's an example of an if-then statement. If I continue to make Kelly part of my sermon illustrations on a weekly basis, then I have trouble when I get home. Okay? This is a guarantee. If I continue to point Kelly out, then when I get home, I know there are consequences. In Greek, that would be, depending on what Greek word for if and what Greek word for then that would be used, then I would know that that was a definite guarantee sort of if-then construction. Right? Following this? So there are some that are like, okay, if you see these words, you know that the argument is that the writer is trying to make a point. That will definitely happen. Then there are some that are sort of like, it'll happen, but then there will be other contingencies. And then there are some that are like, if this could happen, then this would happen. But by the way, the thing that could happen is really impossible. It's a statement of if then that would never, it's totally hypothetical because it's completely impossible. Are you following this? Here we have this. It's very interesting. So this definitely is not to be taken as a argument about speaking in tongues, because it's not, we'll find that later, but this is not what Paul is saying. What Paul here is saying is that if you could speak with tongues of men, which we can, or even if you could accomplish something really miraculous, speak in the language of God, the language that the angels speak, if you could even do that impossibility. You see what I'm saying? So this is a construction of being able to accomplish something completely foreign, unavailable to you, impossible. You cannot do this. It is that impossible. I mean, this is really doing something really amazing. I mean, imagine if I could speak, if I were just up here today and started to speak to you in angelic, I don't even know what they sound like. I bet it sounds pretty. I don't know. But if I come up here and I start singing like an angel, talking like an angel, I thought that would be pretty cool. And you might be pretty impressed and say, man, that guy's really walking with God. He really is close to God. Look at what he can accomplish in his spiritual life. He can talk in angelic tongue and voice. Amazing. Totally incredible. That would be pretty big, wouldn't it? If you could do that. Accomplish miraculous things that indicate that you walk with God, are known by God, love God. Paul says, if you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but you do not have love, it really means nothing. Oh, you can accomplish miraculous things for God, do things that are just so wondrous and so many great signs. Look at me, look at me, look how close I am to God, look how spiritual I am. But if you don't have love, it's not going anywhere fast. Oh, look at all the gifts. Look at all the gifts and abilities I have. Look at all the things that I do for God. I have this gift of music, or I have this gift of this, or I'm really good with people and I communicate God's word well. Maybe I'm a good teacher. Maybe I'm this. Maybe I'm that. Are you following me? Everybody following? You may be able to accomplish such amazing things. If people look at that, it's, wow, that guy's really great. What a great Christian. Listen, if love is not attached to it, it's meaningless. Totally meaningless. Doesn't accomplish anything. Because the thing in the Christian life about the gifts and abilities that we have is that if they aren't attached to love, then they're just not valuable. If your gifts and abilities are being used because of your pride, if your gifts and abilities are being used because that's just what you do, and it's not because you're using them because you love others, it's not going anywhere. So Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, note what he says. He says, then, and you do not have love. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What in the world is he saying? Well, it's actually quite fascinating. First of all, I think it's interesting that, we'll do the noisy gong and clanging cymbal. So I love people with talent, and one thing that I've come to appreciate the last few weeks as we've had the drum set up here is Nathan's talent to be able to play that well. You know what I mean? I love that. What a great talent. I love it. I wish I could do it. I can't do it. I don't know how. I'm not good at it. But imagine if this thing, when you hit it, it just sounded like, I don't know, just like metal hitting metal. It just sounded like just a noise. Yeah, I wish I had a piece of metal. Does anybody have a piece of metal I can just clang together, like maybe two dishes? Do we have some metal? Not my guitar. Oh, the stick on the thing. Okay, so let me see. I'll take this off. Let's see here. Some metal that I can hit this against here. Does anybody have some metal? Does anybody have some metal? Where? This metal? Are the property people in here? Okay, let's see how fun this sounds. Does that sound fun to you? Doesn't the drum set sound better than that? See, this thing doesn't have any pitch value whatsoever. It's just a noise. So when you play the drum, it's actually got some pitch. It actually has a sound to it that has, it's hard to explain, and frankly, I don't understand it. But it's not like a guitar. A drum is kind of like an instrument. It actually has pitch. It actually, you can play it and it sound good with the C chord. Hitting metal against metal, this is not an instrument. This is just a noisy gong. This is just a clanging nothing. That just doesn't sound pleasant. if I were preaching this morning and somebody just came up and started just hitting that, and I'm trying to preach, I'm like, oh, sorry, please don't do that. And then they just keep doing that when I'm preaching, I think people would be rightly aggravated by that. Do you agree? Be like, hold on, that is just such a terrible distraction. Don't you hear the man's trying to preach? And I'm trying to hear, and you're over here hitting this thing against it. Just does, Mark, forget what I'm doing. Don't pay attention. And all this clanging noise. God's word says that if you're operating with your gifts in the church like you ought to be, and you're not using it in a way that has love attached to it, then all you are is a tremendous distraction. You are a noisy gong, and everybody's trying to operate in the Spirit, and everybody's trying to love one another, and you just stick out like a sore thumb. We got over here this noisy gong, and everybody's trying to worship God, honor God, work together in the spirit of love the way that God intended, and then you have that person. I don't think we have many of these people, but I'm just saying, you've met them? Have you met them before? You have that person that's just the noisy gong. Say, hold on. I know that you mean well and you're getting all aggravated, but the thing is, your thing and your gift and ability is actually distracting from the main thing, because you're so not tempered with the spirit of love in your life that you're a bigger distraction than the thing you're getting upset about. I see this all the time. I do, and it's not, this is not a criticism, except to the extent that God's word makes it a criticism. But I see this, and you could imagine that in church circles, people might come into my office and say, this is really upsetting me. This person is doing this, or this person is doing that, and it's just, I'm tired of it. And you can tell that their spirit is just not loving at all. It's very hateful and just with a lot of animosity involved. And I'm thinking, you know, what they do pales to your spirit and the distraction that it is. Pales. Now, that person may be a distraction, or this and that, because they're doing this or that out there that makes whatever, or the way that they accomplish this ministry, the way they do that, or the way. Yeah, but then the way you're handling it with your lack of love is worse, and God's word actually calls that the clanging sound and the gonging cymbal, right? That's the problem. The problem is not the action over here. The problem is your unloving response that's the distraction in the body of Christ. So we're always tempered with the way that we deal with people, the way that we react to people. We always have to be tempered with the spirit of love. What would God do? I need to love that person. Anything less than that is a tremendous distraction in this body. Anything less than that, got to go. You've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's amazing how much just somebody who's full of themselves, that doesn't have the love of Jesus, in a community of people that love one another and trying to honor God by loving one another despite our differences, it's amazing how those people stand out. It's just profound. I have just a church that's just not operating in the love that God has given to us to operate in this way. And then you go to that and you didn't grow up in that. You look at that, man, there's something wrong. You don't know what it is until you start looking at God's word and say, yeah, now I know what that was. You know, the thing that was a distraction there was just a complete unloving heartbeat with some people. And it's so distracting. You can see it. The closer you draw to God, the clearer these things become in time. Because if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So no, there's no, I mean, I don't have to love everybody. I can. You know, the thing is that you're doing irreparable damage to yourself. It's interesting. This is the perfect tense, I have become, in the original language. And it says something very, very strong. It says something that's actually quite profound. What is happening here, according to Paul, is, he says, I have become a perfect tense. It suggests that this is having a permanent effect on me. My lack of love is turning me into this problem. I have become. It's a process where, in the perfect tense in the original language, the verb tense, it's like you start off away, and then as you go, your actions become concrete and it becomes permanent. I have become this. And so the lack of love, what happens is when you demonstrate that for a long enough time, that is who you become. You become a distraction in the body of Christ. How many people have you met in your time that is basically who they are, and every church they go to, they're a problem? I mean, not to throw any stones, but let's be real. We live in Realville. Well, the thing is, God's word tells us that when you don't demonstrate love with people and that becomes your habitual thing, you become a distraction in the body of Christ. That is not what we want to be. So the thing is, when you become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, the thing that doesn't get noticed is Jesus. When the attention gets on you because of your lack of love, and people don't notice the cross and God's grace, I think that's trouble. I think one day God will stand, you will stand before God in judgment and have a lot to answer for. If you become the kind of person that Paul is describing here, such lack of love that in their animosity towards other, in their way of dealing with people that isn't tempered with love in any way, that they become distractions. And when you become a distraction, you just distract against the thing. What are we here for? We're here to glorify God in the person of Jesus. That's why we come. That's why we're here. We want to exalt Jesus, make him bigger, magnify Christ. That's hard to do when you got noisy gongs everywhere. God help us. God help us to be a church of people that just loves one another. That is not easy to do. For sure, Jesus didn't say it would be easy. There are a lot of diverse personalities here with a lot of different problems. I don't know what they are, but imagine I have problems. Perhaps you've pointed out one or two to me. You know, I get it. I've been, Kelly will tell you, particularly irritable the last week. I have no idea why. I'm on my medicines. I'm not easy to get along with sometimes. I get it. And you're not either. See, what happens in the body of Jesus is that we can say, you know what, but we're all messed up. But by God's grace, God loves you. I have a responsibility to love you. God loves you enough to die for you. Who am I to say that I should not afford you grace if God said you were worth it? Who am I to not give you the love that God gives you because he's like, no, that person, I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to love them. In fact, I don't want anything to do with them, which is definitely a sign of an unloving spirit. Would you agree? I don't want anything to do with them. Ouch. Ouch. That's unloving. And we'll see why as we continue on. We'll define what love looks like. But if this is the kind of person that you're going to be, understand that you are elevating your opinion above God's. Because God said that everybody in this room was worth dying for, but somehow you think that your opinion is more valuable and you feel like you don't have to show grace to them whatsoever. God thought so. God thought you were worth it, but your opinion is more valuable than God's. Does anybody here think that's a problem? In a loving community of believers, we dispense grace in a way that God does it. It's hard to do that with some people. It's hard for Kelly to dispense grace on me on very bad weeks. She does it. She tries to calm me down. But she does it in the context of loving relationship. That's what we do here. That's what we do. But understand, when we, and this is the important thing, when we say that that person's not worth my time, then we're elevating our opinion above God's. It really is just that simple. Kind of help our church to not be like that. We want to be a church where even if we're different, you know, the world has a very cheap substitute for love. It's called tolerance. You hear that all the time, don't you? Tolerance. We want to be a tolerant society. What a cheap substitute for what God calls us to. Tolerant is like, I'll put up with you. Just don't bother me. Stay on your side, and I'll be on my side. That's the world's answer. But God's answer is, no, I'm going to get in this game. I don't love that person. You get on my nerves, I'm going to turn the other cheek. How many times? 70 times 7. I'm going to continue to just love this person and love this person. I'm going to be vulnerable to this person. I'm going to do it because God did it. I'm going to do it because I can't operate in the gifts like God wants me to unless it's with the Spirit of God helping me to love. I'm going to do it that way. If we don't do that, we're not doing it God's way. This is serious. If we're going to be a church that's going to reach our neighbor and love our neighbor, we've got to do a better job at loving one another. We've got to do a better job at loving one another. And consequently, I think we have a very loving church, so this won't be a difficult task. I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I hope not. I am setting the groundwork for protecting us against a culture of self-righteous people that look down at everybody else, that aren't loving. We don't want that church here. It doesn't mean that we put up with every sin. I'm not talking about that, but we deal with sin in a loving way. But what we don't do is throw stones. Don't do that. We're going to be a community of believers that loves one another. Can you be on that page with me? This month, we're going to look at this, and I think as we delve into 1 Corinthians 13, you'll see a better picture. I want you to come because I want you to see what it means. When we say we want to love our neighbor, we want to love God, we want to love each other, we want to love our neighbor, we need to know what that means. We need to know what that looks like. And it's an important part of the culture that we should have as a church. There's a lot of things that are important. Love, that faith is important. There's a lot of things that are important, but the greatest of these is love. Let's commit to be that kind of church. You receive that this morning. Amen. Lord, we love you. And you're a good God, and we read in your word so much here that we need to know. Lord, in your name, we pray that you'd help us to be a church that's different, that is committed to loving one another. It's going to be hard work, and it's going to mean that we put aside differences, and it's going to mean that we get outside of our comfort zone with people that we otherwise wouldn't like. Lord, help our church to be a loving body of believers filled with agape love.